The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 12 to chapter 4, reading to verse 2. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have his ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of the Lord. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, the Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, the Transfiguration was certainly a mountaintop experience. And I have just returned from 2 weeks in Switzerland as a seasonal chaplain in a ski resort. And I have had a few mountaintop experiences. And of course, there aren't just those that are wonderful because of the scenery or where you are, but there are also spiritual mountaintop experiences, so to speak. Experiences which make you feel really glad that you are a follower of Jesus. We can get really, really fired up, can't we? We can try preaching at our parents, those of us who still have any alive. We can invite someone to Alpha. We can buy a new Bible. We can start to recommit ourselves to an increased level of prayer in our lives. But then you have to come down from that mountaintop, don't you? Now, let me begin by saying I'm 100% in favor of mountaintop experiences. And I hope and pray that our parish weekend away in September will be one such moment for us all. A time of huge encouragement that will send us back to Buckingham on a high. And we need these mountaintop experiences to prepare us for life in the valley. And if you doubt me, you can read around our passage later, but James, John, and Peter come down from the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus, and imagine how they must have felt. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But what do they experience immediately? Well, verse 40, a confrontation with evil, which they are powerless to do anything about. Verse 46, arguments about who would be the greatest. And verse 49, jealousy. And let me tell you honestly that these sorts of things are very indicative of a normal sort of week in the life of any vicar. And I guess you're not strangers to those things either. But I want to let you into a secret. The really great thing about being a Christian is not so much the mountaintop experience, but the really great thing is winning through in the valleys. And the disciples have up to this moment been in a valley. They'd been shocked by Jesus predicting his death. This was definitely not what they were expecting. Jesus has been performing miracles, but so often had told them not to tell anyone. This is the so-called messianic secret. But now he gives three of them a glimpse of his glory in order to assure them that through suffering, the Messiah would enter into glory. And the presence of Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, link the past with the future. The Old Testament fully present as Jesus discusses his own exodus or departure with the man who led the first exodus. And in Mark's account, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John not to tell anyone what they had seen until after the resurrection. And this wasn't a reversal of the messianic secret, but a reversal to the messianic secret, but a recognition that nobody could understand Jesus' transfiguration until after the resurrection. Perhaps because his transfigured body was in fact the resurrection body in anticipation. But I think the two questions that this extraordinary, and it is an extraordinary story of the transfiguration, asks us. The first question is about the nature of reality. What is real? And the second is about the nature of authority. Who is really in charge? So question one, what is reality? Well, the disciples have had several chapters with Jesus during which the gospel writers have been concerned about one basic issue, the true identity of Jesus. And the climax of that discussion came in verse 20, and the answer of Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," was right on the button. But then Jesus gave the disciples a lesson in reality as he explained the necessity of his sufferings. And in verse 23, their own sufferings, when he tells them, "If anyone wants to follow me, they need to pick up their cross daily." And no doubt he saw their faces fall. In Mark's account, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. And that is when Jesus makes that stinging rebuke to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So at this point, I suggest, Jesus discerns that there are three disciples who are ready for a glimpse of what we might call the ultimate reality. And he takes them up the mountain, and they get a sneak preview of heaven. The same Jesus who a few days earlier had talked of his suffering and death is transfigured before them into what is plainly a heavenly being. And as I mentioned, with him appear firstly Moses, the representative of the old covenant and the promise of God to save his people. And secondly, Elijah, who represents God's intention to restore all things to how they should be, the law and the prophets. And what's happening here is that Jesus is revealing to his chosen three, those ready to cope with this intense reality, that there is a much greater reality to come than currently exists in the material world we experience now. Jesus has demonstrated his mastery of healing, weather control, multiplication of food, and now he is seen as the master of the spiritual world as well. Why do we absolutely love our, relative to that, mundane mountaintop experiences? Well, because, friends, I think we touch a reality that often lies dormant in our lives. Just for a moment in time, we realize in a big way that, yes, this is what life is really all about. I can remember after I lost my wife and son going on a skiing holiday, and I'd been hurting, you know, there wasn't a moment in the day when I wasn't sort of on the edge of tears, and I got up to the top of this incredibly high cable car, over 3,000 meters, and the view from the top was so stunning, it took my breath away, and I forgot all about my worldly concerns. I forgot about my family having, you know, been virtually wiped out, and just for that moment in time, I had this deep sense of the majesty of God and the reality of his creation in the most profound and powerful way. We need to be reminded that life isn't just about money, illness, decay, relationships, pain, happiness. And just for a while, on that mountaintop, we sense a greater reality. A reality that not even death can touch. And of course, death is the biggest valley of them all. The kingdom of God usually comes into people's lives quietly. As you showed kindness to a dying friend and prayed with them, perhaps, the kingdom come. As you read the Bible with someone in your connect group and pray with them, the kingdom comes. As you help someone via the food bank, the kingdom comes. As you laid one brick upon another, as you build the church, the kingdom comes. In fact, as we all take up our crosses and follow Jesus, the kingdom comes, probably quietly. But the mountain of transfiguration tells us that these days will not last forever. The kingdom will come, but with supernatural power and dazzling light. And Jesus will be universally known as Lord and King. Why? Even Moses and Elijah are told to listen to him. Every knee under heaven and on earth will bow down, including Putin's knees. But for now, Peter, James, and John have to go back to the valley. And they had some shocking valley experiences ahead of them, martyrdom included. But Jesus says, in the valley, do not lose sight of the mountain. We must never forget that we are children of the Heavenly Father, and our lives with him will be very much more real than our lives are now. And as I finish, let's look at the second question, who is really in charge? And this, of course, is the question that Peter had to face when he acknowledges Christ, Jesus as the Christ in verse 20. But even here atop the mountain, Peter can't resist taking over. I mean, he is a natural-born leader, after all, and he rushes in feet first, doesn't he? Peter assumes that the mountaintop experience must mean that the kingdom is coming in power right now. So he wants to build these tabernacles or tents so God can kind of live on this mountaintop in some sort of way amongst the people. But it's the voice from heaven he needs to hear, the one that says, listen to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? That the Messiah must suffer and die and on the third day rise again. In other words, there can be no salvation without a cross. There can be no kingdom of power without a crucifixion in weakness. There can be no mountain without a valley. Jesus is in charge because he is the end time, the eschatological judge. But he is also in charge because he is the suffering servant savior who has redeemed each and every one of us by his blood. The disciples had a veiled view of who Jesus was. But on that mountain, the veil was taken away. It was like going into a very dark room with heavy, thick velvet curtains, good old-fashioned curtains that actually stop the light coming through, not this IKEA stuff. And going in and ripping the curtains apart and the light flooding in and revealing everything that was once shrouded in darkness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Those of us who have turned to the Lord, those of us who know Jesus, have had this veil taken away. We can understand and make sense of this and the truth of the reality of Jesus, the truth that he is in charge, even in the mess in Ukraine. And this should change our lives so we can win in the valleys. So death no longer has a sting. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can grasp that we are now sons, daughters, and heirs to the kingdom of heaven. All so that we can play our part in building the kingdom of God. And if you're not there yet, then I hope this is an exciting prospect. And invite you to pray with me or one of the prayer ministry team at the end of the service, so that the veil can be removed before your eyes, so that you too can behold the truth. The truth that can set you free to live the life God has planned for you. My friends, what a privilege it is to serve God in the valley. Relish every day of it, every moment. Enjoy it to the full as you usher in the kingdom of God in any way you can, 24/7. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for those of us who have turned to you, you have removed the veil, and we can have a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We just say, come by your Holy Spirit now, Lord. Help us to gain a fresh vision, a fresh perspective on your glory and your majesty, that we might usher in the kingdom of God in our own place, in our own way, in our own time, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.